Your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 15. We'll be reading in Mark chapter 15 here in just a few moments, but just some preliminary things before we get to those particular verses. This past Wednesday night, I had a message on the purpose of the cross and sort of using that as an introduction to what we're going to be dealing with this morning and probably five or six other Sunday morning services. I don't know if they'll all be right in a row or not, but we're going to be dealing with some things concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and some things that took place there that day that Jesus died. And Wednesday night, the message was along the line of the purpose of the cross of Calvary and how that is the focal point and should be the most important thoughts that we have concerning our life. And when we talk about the Lord, we remember His cross. And when we say the cross of Calvary, we really are talking about He that died as a substitute for us, that took our sins. And that cross is an emblem of suffering and shame that the songwriter says. And so we interchange the word cross and the death and the crucifixion. But all those point to the purpose or the reason why that Jesus came to this world. And we noticed Wednesday night four primary reasons or four primary things that took place. Number one, He redeemed us from iniquity. Thank God this morning we're saved. And our sins have been forgiven. Our life has been changed in the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that He did not just redeem us from iniquity, but the Bible says He redeemed us from all iniquity. And that little word "all" is important there because that's every sin, every problem, every thing that we have against God. I'm glad the Lord redeemed us from that iniquity. Not only that, but He redeemed us that He might bring us to God. We are saved, and now the Lord presents us to His Father. He brings us unto the Lord, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. And then when He presents us to God, the Father, He presents us as His Son. We are now brought into a sonship relationship with the Lord. And we have a relationship not as a stranger, not as an alien, but now we are a child of God. And what a wonderful standing we have because of what Jesus did for us. And then Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that He redeemed us that He would deliver us to God. One day we're going to be delivered out of here. And that's all the purpose of what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. Now let's read Mark chapter number 15. And we'll begin in verse number 22. And we'll read down a few verses here. And going to begin a series on the veils that were rent when Jesus died. The things that were torn asunder. And we'll see some of it this morning in this passage. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 22. And they bring Him unto a place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. When they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. It was about the third hour, and they crucified Him. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with Him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left, or on His left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And He was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on Him. They wagged their heads and said, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking, and among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. In the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, "My God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran, filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joses and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Here's the account that Mark has given us concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to begin our thoughts in these next few weeks concerning the processes or the things that happened when Jesus died or when Jesus was hung there on the cross. The verse number 38 that we read just a moment ago tells us that the veil of the temple was torn asunder, is rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We understand in typology that veil was a dividing point between the high priest and everybody else. Only once a year could the high priest go in behind that veil and offer the sacrifice. And he placed the blood of the Lamb there upon the mercy seat and did the work of that high priest once a year on that particular day. And every year he would do that, and the sins of Israel would be pushed forward for another year. And then he'd have to do it again the next year. And so when Jesus died on the cross, we find here that the Scripture says the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or it was torn asunder. In typology, again, that just represents to us and to you and I this morning that when Jesus died, access was given to all of us, that we can go to the very place where God is and we can cope for ourselves. We do not have to have a priest. We do not have to have a high priest. We are a believer priest, and we as a child of God, we can go directly to God because Jesus opened up the way. Praise the Lord. The preaching of the cross is very, very important, and we find many scriptures that Paul gives us concerning that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, Paul says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. There's a total different mindset on the preaching of the cross. As it was true in Paul's day, it's true in our day. To those that perish, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. They do not care. They do not want it. They mock. They make fun. They make light of the gospel. They make light of the cross of Calvary. That's foolishness unto them. But unto us that are saved, as Paul said there some 2,000 years ago, but to us, to we that are saved, it is the power of God. And later on he says it's the power of God unto salvation. And so it's not foolishness to us. It's the power of God, the preaching of the cross. Paul goes on in chapter number 2 and verse 2 says, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's central message was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that ought to be our central message. Paul's message was Christ and Him crucified. If you turn over to chapter 15 in that same 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse number 3, the Scripture tells us, says, For I delivered you first all how that I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So we're dealing with something this morning that's very, very important. For without the preaching of the cross, there is no redemption. For without the preaching of the blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, there is no redemption at all. But today we live in a crossless society. When I typed that word crosses in, it gave me a warning. That's not a word. I have a lot of things that's not words, but it gets the point across. We live in a society that is without the cross. We live in a society that no longer wants to have anything to do with anything that looks religious or has a connotation. I heard this morning that they had banned even a youth director from going into a public school just simply because he was a youth director in a church. Our society is crossless. Our society doesn't want anything to do with what we're preaching about this morning because it is foolishness unto them. I had this statement come across this morning. It says, the farther a society drifts from truth, the more it will hate those that speak it. And I believe that's true. The more society hates truth, the more they'll hate us that speak truth. And you and I this morning, we better stand upon the truth of God's Word. And if they hate us, they hate us. So be it. But we must deliver the message of the cross as we are living in this society that is crossless. We see the results of that in abortion, in legalized murder. That's all you can say it is. It's who would have ever thought that America, a civilized nation, would go to the extent of killing unborn children? We read in the Old Testament that they would offer their children on God on the idol Molech, and they it says it passed them through the fire. And that just simply means they were offering their children as sacrifices. And we look and say, how can a society do that? How can our society do what it does? It's because we no longer believe the Word of God. It's because we no longer have God as our leader. A crossless society will produce murderers and thieves and thugs and a society that doesn't believe anything of righteousness and holiness. A result of a crossless society is that we have a sodomy before us continually. I call it sodomy because that's the word God uses. It's sodomites. And so we find that a society that is filled with wickedness is because a society has rejected the Word of God and rejected the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All across our country we find that there are lawsuits daily, weekly, monthly, to remove the crosses off of certain parcels of land because it's offensive. Well, it's offensive to me that they remove them. And so we see the results of that. We see idolatry everywhere. Oh, I don't know if anybody worships an idol. Most of them worship themselves. They set themselves up as an idol. And so we are living in a society that does not believe, does not desire, and hates those of us that do love the cross. Many have forgotten, I'm afraid, many even of our churches have forgotten that the cross is the center of attraction. It's not the drama, it's not the preacher, it's not the singers, it's not anyone or anything that ought to draw our attention. Our attention should be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attention should be drawn unto the cross. But we've blurred the picture. It's just sort of blurry now. It's just okay. We can do what we want to do. And we've drained the gospel of its blood, and therefore it's anemic, making it powerless and making it lifeless and giving no life at all. And now churches are filled with unregenerate people. As Jesus died on the cross, He made seven statements as He hung there. If you'll look closely, you'll find there are some unidentified people around the cross, several of them that were there having and watching some things that took place as Jesus died. And then there are, what we're going to be dealing with in these next few weeks, there are seven things that were torn asunder when Jesus died. There were seven things that were rent in twain and torn asunder or taken away. And we're going to deal with one of them this morning, and then next week, and the next we'll deal with others. In verse number 33 of our text, notice here what the Scripture says. In Mark chapter 15, verse number 33, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now that maybe has not hit us too much. I know it had not me till I began to read some things and read some corresponding scripture. But this is a very important statement. The Bible says from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. If you compare your Gospels, you'll find that one of the other Gospels says that there was darkness over the whole earth. Now, the timing of this, when Christ was crucified, the Scripture tells us this morning as we read that it was about the third hour. In our time frame, on our clock, that would be 9 o'clock in the morning. So He was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour, and at the sixth hour, which would be noon our time, and then it mentions also the ninth hour. And so we have hours here that are mentioned. And by the way, the Scripture doesn't just say things to fill up paper. There's a reason that God puts specific time frame here that we might understand what was taking place that day on the cross of Calvary. That day when the Son of God died, that day when He took our sins upon Him, there was reasoning behind these things. And the timing is very important. This third hour, that was 9 o'clock in the morning, was the very time of the morning sacrifice for the Jew. The priest would offer their sacrifices every morning at 9 o'clock. Isn't it a wonderful thought to know that Jesus was crucified at the morning sacrifice? Not only is He my morning sacrifice, but it also tells us that He was there until the sixth hour, which was 3 in the afternoon, and that's the specific time that Old Testament tells us that was the evening sacrifice. So Jesus is not only my morning sacrifice, but praise the Lord, He's my evening sacrifice. He's the one that took all the sin and the shame of my life and your life, and He bore those sins in His own body. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that I might know the righteousness of God one day and be taken to heaven to be forever with Him. So this sixth hour, and this third hour, and the ninth hour, those things are very, very important. He fulfilled all the types and the shadows in the Old Testament concerning the cross. Jesus is and was and forever shall be the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the one that took our sins and placed them upon Himself. And so when the Scripture gives us, and as we read these verses this morning, and we've read them time and time again, maybe it just is words to us until we begin to look at the details. They crucified Him at the third hour, the morning sacrifice. He is laid upon the cross. And don't get in your mind, don't put in your thoughts that they had to hold His hand down. And they had to force Him to be laid there upon the cross because the Bible says He freely gave Himself. I believe He took that punishment and that sin. I believe He laid Himself down upon the cross of Calvary willingly, opened His arms, and they drove the spikes through His hands and His feet. And they did it at the third hour, the time of the morning sacrifice. But there's something else that is said here in verse number 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness. Now, the sixth hour is 20 minutes from now. It's noon. The sixth hour in the counting of time of the Jew is our noon hour. And so, the Bible says in verse 33 that at the ninth hour, or at the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land. And then it tells us from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. He's on the cross 3 hours. At noon, the sun straight up in the air. Darkness comes upon the earth. The other passage of Scripture there, let me make sure, Luke chapter 23, verse 44 says, all the earth. I just believe it's all the earth. Now, there's something that takes place here. There's a miracle darkness that happened. We would be fearful this morning if we get out of church at 12 o'clock or so, or a little after. We would be fearful this morning if we walk out and all of a sudden, darkness. That's what happened the day Jesus died. It doesn't say the twilight came and gradually became dark. It says there was darkness. At the noon hour, at that ninth hour, or that sixth hour rather, as the sun was shining brightly, darkness overshadowed the whole earth. That's an amazing, miraculous act that took place when Jesus died. Think of it. There's some of us have been on the other side of the world. Some have traveled. Brother Noble's traveled. I've been privileged to go to the Philippines. That's the other side of the world. It is a quarter till midnight in the Philippines. It's 12 or 13 hour difference according to what time we're on. It's dark there and it's daylight here. Now, think with me. Half the world was in darkness, naturally. The other half was plunged into darkness suddenly because Jesus was on the cross. This, I believe, I can't find any other time. This, I believe, is the first time that has ever happened since Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, 2, if you'll turn back there, you'll find that darkness was on the face of the whole world. Darkness covered the earth. And God said, let there be light. And buddy, there was light. Yeah. Here we find Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. For the first time since creation, the whole world is plunged into darkness. I believe that darkness represents the darkness and the blackness and the ugly ungodliness of mankind's sin. And the whole world was in darkness. Oh, I know. If you read some of the modern translation, they'll tell you that that was an eclipse. Well, eclipse doesn't last very long. This lasted for 3 hours. And also, if you'll study your the things about eclipse, there can never be an eclipse, a full eclipse, when there's a full moon. And Passover was always at the full moon. This was the Passover. This was when the high priest would go in. This is when atonement was being made, and now darkness is over the face of the whole world. The night of God's wrath, the darkness of God's wrath placed upon His lovely Son. Usually when we preach, we talk about the light that makes the darkness disappear. Well, usually that's how it is. But here, when Jesus died, the darkness overtook the light of the world. Here Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth, and He is laid out there as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And God just puts darkness over the whole world. And it's that way for a space of 3 hours. Our world would go insane if that happened. And here we find that these hours, I believe Jesus faced the darkness of my hell and my damnation. I believe upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus suffered everything that I would suffer in hell. I don't believe He had to go to hell to suffer that. He suffered it on the cross. And here upon these 3 hours, we find the wrath of God being poured out upon His dear Son. As I said a while ago, the darkness didn't come on by twilight, and then by increasing darkness like we have in the afternoon. We have the sunsets and we look at them and some of them are so beautiful and we look up and it's a little more shady and all of a sudden it's a little more gray and all of a sudden we're in darkness. That's not the way it took place that day. For the Bible says that at the sixth hour, the world became dark. That's an immediate process. It's an immediate darkness. And the blackness of darkness was upon the light of the world and He paid the sin debt for you and I. And He cried with a loud voice. Now, during this darkness, there is no record of any words being spoken. You check your scripture. During those 3 hours, from noon until 3 p.m., There is no record in the Scripture that Jesus made any utterances at all. Before the darkness, evil men taunted Him. We read about that. They shook their head. They wagged their heads in anger against Him. They said, He saved others, but He can't save Himself. He said He would destroy the temple and raise it up. Let him raise Himself. They were taunting Him before this time. The priests, the Bible says, reviled against Him. The priests were mocking and saying all kind of wicked things toward the Son of God. And the crowds would come by, and the Bible says here, they just shook their heads. Notice here, and when they crucified two thieves, and the Scripture is fulfilled, then verse 29 says, and they that passed by railed on Him. Seems as though there's a whole group of people just walking by just to see what's taking place. It seems as though there's a whole group of folks just curious and they're trying to see what's going to happen next. And as they walked by, as they went by Him, as they passed by, the Bible says they railed on Him and they wagged their heads saying, Thou that destroyest the temple. They had heard the statement of Jesus Christ as He was talking about His own resurrection. He said, you destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they thought He was talking about the temple there that they worshipped in. He was talking about His body.
Yeah. Amen.
Those words resonated in their heart, in their mind. They remembered that. And now they see Him on the cross of Calvary and they say, He said He was going to raise the temple. He can't even take care of Himself. And so as they passed by, they mocked Him. Ridicule. Save thyself. Come down from the cross. Then the chief priest mocking. And the scribes. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Verse 32. What a blasphemous statement. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Thank God I can believe before I see. And so the whole crew here, the whole stage is before us, and they're all ridiculing Him. This is all before the sixth hour. This is all before noon. Then darkness falls. Verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness. You don't find anything else said by the crowd, by the Lord, by anybody in that period of time from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Those hours, I believe, were reserved that the curtain of God's wrath was falling upon the Son of God and He was making the payment for our sin. During darkness, these words not spoken, is probably like what is told us in the book of Exodus, said that the darkness could be felt. Have you ever felt darkness? You go to some of these caves, get back in them, let them turn the lights off, you'll feel darkness. Total darkness. Not one ray of light. And I believe that's where God plunged this world. Because His darling, dear Son was now making atonement for our sin. Thank the Lord. He shed His blood. He gave Himself. God drew His sword and plunged it into the bosom of His dear Son that the blood might come and that you and I might have redemption. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, the old song said. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No wonder the heathen and the idolatrous. No wonder the radical group that doesn't believe anything about God. No wonder the liberals want to do away with the blood, for it is by the blood we are saved. No wonder Satan wants to do away with the power in the blood and all those things about the blood. No wonder, because without the blood there is no remission of sin. And so here we find in this darkening, this silence of 3 hours, the Son of God was there and atonement was being made and sacrifice was being given. And there he who had knew no sin at all in his life, now he is being made sin for us. No wonder there wasn't anything being said. I believe God pulled the veil down and let the world not see what was taking place. But out of the darkness comes a voice. Well, this is wonderful. Out of that dark hour, that darkness covered the earth, not just little old Israel, but the Bible says it covered the whole earth. Half that was normally naturally in darkness, and the half of the world that was normally naturally in light now is engulfed in darkness, but there comes a word out of that darkness. And the Bible says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's at the ninth hour. It didn't happen during the darkness. It happened at the ninth hour. And I think I know what took place at the ninth hour. Buddy, I believe light shone again. Because the Bible says he was in darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And it's very explicit and tells us that he spoke those words at when? The ninth hour. Just as God in centuries before had said, let there be light, and light appeared. Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? And light once again appeared. Praise the Lord. You see, there's more taking place than just a man dying. Here we find that the veil of darkness is being rent away. And you know what? I don't know. I doubt the world will ever be in total darkness again everywhere. For Jesus has spoken. Here we find that the Lord's Word rent the veil of darkness. He tore it away. This darkness lasted until the Lord spoke, just like in creation. Why did God forsake His Son? That's an age-old question. Why would God say, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would the Lord God of heaven forsake His Son? Well, I think, first of all, it's because of our surety. This morning, Jesus became responsible for my sin debt. And I'm sure I'm going to heaven. He became responsible for the debt to be paid. And all to Him I owe. Thank God He paid it all. And so He is my surety. And so therefore God put the darkness of this world upon His Son. And Jesus is my surety, for He took all of my sin debt and He paid them in full. Not only is He my surety, but thank God He was my substitute. He took my place. He took the whip of God's judgment. He took the punishment and my punishment and my hell and laid it upon Him. Amen. That's why God forsook Him, because God looked upon His Son as my surety. He looked upon His Son as my substitute. And God cannot look upon sin. And God turns out the light. And the world doesn't speak and the world doesn't see what's going on behind the curtain of judgment. Not only was He my surety and my substitute, but He's my sin bearer. He took my sin. He took all of them. Well, preacher, what about those you're going to commit today? He took my sins. What about tomorrow? What about the next day? What about next year? Thank God He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. He's my sin bearer. He took my sins. The Lamb had to die that others could live. The Lamb must be punished that I might be pardoned. Thank God I'm free. Notice I use the word pardon there. That means forgiven. He didn't do all this that I might be paroled and might go to hell. He did that I might be saved and go to heaven. Pardoned. Slate wiped clean. He was my sacrifice. After the statement where Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The next words spoken by the Son of God, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. It's finished. He went from relationship of God, my God. Only time you'll ever find Jesus Christ calling His Father God is right here on the cross of Calvary. And now, the sin debt has been paid. The sacrifice has been given. The substitute is there. And now He can say, Father. Relationship back together. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Father, into Thy hand. Boy, the timing is tremendous. The words are important. The ninth hour, he cried, my God, my God. And some that stood by heard him say, oh, he's calling for Elias. No, he wasn't calling for Elias. He was talking to his Father. He's talking to God. They were so deaf to spiritual things, they didn't even know what he was saying. The word Eli, Eli is my God, my God. He wasn't calling for Elias. He wasn't calling for Elijah. He wasn't calling for anybody. He was talking to God. The veil of the temple was rent. Verse 38. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that old centurion that maybe mocked him and ridiculed him earlier, he said, surely, truly, this man was the Son of God. The veil of darkness was rent. At the exact time, at the ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know what was taking place in Jerusalem that day? At 3 o'clock in the evening? The blood was flowing from the sacrificial lamb. You know what's happening on the cross of Calvary at 3 in the afternoon? The blood of the sacrifice was flowing. I really almost would have shown this, but it's so very vivid. I've got a video portraying the slaying of the sacrifice. And buddy, it'll make your skin crawl when that little lamb loses its blood and it begins to die. I will cry over a little lamb, but I'll tell you what, the Lamb of God did the same thing. He did that that we might live. And Jesus cried the ninth hour, it is finished. It's over. Redemption was complete. The work was done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Nothing like preaching the cross. Nothing like the preaching of the cross. To those that perish, it's foolishness. But to those of us that are saved, oh, what a wonderful message it is. It is the power of God. It's salvation to everyone that will believe it. To the Jew and also to the Greek. To the freeborn and to the slave. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter what you find your place in life. Jesus paid it all. The veil of darkness was torn away that day once and for all when Jesus died. The world will never have to experience that darkness again, for Jesus paid the price. Calvary took care of that darkness on the world. And I'll tell you what, Calvary took care of that darkness in my heart. If you're here this morning and you're saved, Calvary took care of your darkness. He rent it away from you. He tore it asunder. You're no longer in darkness, but now we are the light that God has given to us to light the world that Jesus saves and tell the world. So this morning when Jesus died, when you read those verses again, I pray you'll remember a few of these things, that those hours are important. It tells us exactly what was taking place when, and from noon until 3 o'clock, the sacrifice was being made. And at 3 o'clock, the darkness was dispelled because the light of the world now was taking care and had taken care of the sin of mankind. Praise the Lord. You ask me why I'm happy, I'll tell you why. For my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. If you're here today and you've never known Christ, and you've never known salvation, never known the Lord, I don't have a better time than to believe Him right now, for the sin debt has been paid. The gospel of the glorious Son of God made us a new creature. Let's stand together this morning.